The New Testament Bible reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39, and you'll find that on page 1191 in the Black Bibles, starting at verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live in faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. For we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
Morning all, how are you? Good, good to see you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to sit in freedom and hear your word being taught. Help us to grasp this with both hands, that we might be men and women who take every opportunity you place before us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, if you just look at the screen for a moment, and you've seen this scene possibly played out once or twice in your lifetime. A child comes to you, they have an ice cream, and you get into this kind of position. I have a question, what would you do? I see. I can tell from some already. But let's just go through the options because I've got some time. Do you say thanks but no thanks? You enjoy it yourself. Not on this side, apparently. Or secondly, do you say thank you? You take a lick and you hope that the child will give you another lick. Apparently not so on this side. Or do you eat the whole ice cream and watch the child's face contort into horror and despair? Which one of those do you do? That kind of opportunity comes every day of the week. And those opportunities come all day. Opportunities to grab life with both hands. They present themselves and we have the opportunity to make the most of them whenever they come our way. And the longer that you exist in a particular discipline, the longer that you exercise a particular discipline, the more you see the opportunities. So if you're retired now, but you were in business, and if you were in business for, say, 40 years or so, then you've developed a sixth sense, a gut feel on when an opportunity is presenting itself and you grab it with both hands, and that's particularly so if you were or still are an entrepreneur. If you're in education, you can tell when a child is right on the verge of making a breakthrough that will set them up for learning of delight-filled years for decades. You can see it. You'd see the opportunity coming before anyone else sees it, and you position yourself to seize it before anybody else does. And of course, the older you get, the more smarts you get. That's true, isn't it? So you can see opportunities coming before others do, and you can see others seeing them before they realize that they're seeing the opportunities coming. And so you can take advantage of others while they try to work out how to take advantage of an opportunity. You can set things up so that they can't. And ice cream is a good teacher yet again. When I was at Youth Fellowship, when our crossfire was called Youth Fellowship way back in the other century, friends, same age as I am, coming to this church, told me that one night they were having ice cream after dinner in front of the television. Everything was going really well. Mum realised she didn't have a cup of tea, and so she was getting up to get a cup of tea, and she noticed that her boys could see an opportunity coming with that bowl of ice cream. So she saw what they saw, and then she set up so they couldn't do it. So she licked all her ice cream and then went up and got her cup of tea. When you seize an opportunity, the excitement can race. You can feel the adrenaline coursing. And as we get older, and I suspect it's more so for you, when you take an opportunity now, the excitement is purer somehow. When you seize an opportunity for Christ, there's a sense of wonder that he continues to use you even after all these years. That he uses you even though the average age of a Sydney Anglican is in their 50s. He uses you even though the average age of a Sydney Sider is in their early 30s. But when he uses you, your joy increases. And you remember 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, where we reread that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And so we continue our series, Riding in God's Slipstream. We've seen how Caleb and Joshua have ridden in God's slipstream, even though they were men in their mid-80s. God used them in quite significant ways. Today, we sit at the feet of another mentor who wants to teach us this one thing: seize the day. Take every opportunity. This mentor is like Secretary of State of the United States, Condoleezza Rice. He's a powerful mentor in a powerful role in one of the world's superpowers, yet he never failed to pray nor read his Bible each day. Every September, he calls me to sit with him as I go through our REAP program. And his name is Daniel. And today in Daniel 9, he calls us to sit with him for just a little while. He must be now 75 or 85 years old. He's still a high-level official in Babylon. He's still serving our God. And as the doors to Daniel 9 open up, the doors to Daniel's home open up, and we see this brilliant opportunity where we see him have an aha moment where he seizes the day. So he welcomes us in and he says, if you would seize the day, if you would enjoy that sense of wonder that God continues to use you after all these years, if you want to grab opportunities for Christ when they present themselves, then there is one thing that you must do. And pretty much one thing. This one thing is, make sure your devotional life is strong, he would say to us. Make sure your devotional life is strong. Because when your devotional life is strong, you develop a sixth sense, a gut feel, and you can see opportunities as they come, and you can see life in such a way it makes sense all of a sudden. So we pick it up in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, where we read, in the first year, Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over Babylonian's kingdom, and in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures. See that? I understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. He's in the middle of his quiet time. He's reading Jeremiah. The indications are that Daniel was always in the book, always in the word of God. Like I said before, he's like Condoleezza Rice when she was Secretary of State for the United States. High power job, high pressure job, but she read her Bible and said her prayers. High level job, running Babylon, high pressure, but he said his prayers. So much so that when people wanted to catch him and entrap him, they had to set things up so they would catch him doing what he normally did, praying. And we're told back in Daniel chapter 6 that he prayed three times a day while he was running a super empire. He's always in his devotions. And so it's not unusual for him to be on his knees or on a chair reading the Bible, praying. And when we listen to him pray, we can't help, as we will in a moment, we can't help but see that his language is dripping with Bible language, which tells us this is a man who spends a lot of time in the Word of God, because the Word of God shapes how he comes to God when he comes and prays. He is a man with a consistent, strong, devotional life, and he says, if you want to seize the day, make sure you have a good devotional life. In Daniel 9, we see him reading Jeremiah, and I can't help but wonder that he's taken us to Jeremiah chapter 25, or that he's reading that at that particular point in time, because he says he discerned from the scriptures that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And when we go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, we read these words, Jeremiah 25 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, and it goes on, and we drop down to verse 11, and it says, this whole country will become desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it a desolate place forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I've spoken against it, and all the things that are written and prophesied by Jeremiah against the nations. Daniel's reading this in his devotions. Maybe he flips over to Daniel chapter 29 as he continues to read, maybe with a skip in his heart as he picks up Daniel 29 and verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile into Jerusalem, to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives and so on. Live in the land, he says. But then we drop to verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you and bring you back to this place, to home. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm you. Jeremiah's heart must have been beating out of his chest, because he's sitting there in his home, doing his devotions, reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he goes, I've been here 70 years. They brought me over when I was a kid. Was I 12 or 15? I can't quite remember. So he's now 85 or so. 70 years is up. All the lights in his dashboard go off. And so he decides it's time to seize the day. It's a moment to act, because God is on the move. And I can't help but wonder what might have happened if Daniel had never done his devotions. Would he have missed this moment? You see, a strong devotional life opens up our eyes to the world around us, what's going on, helps us understand life. It helps us to see evidence of God's presence as opposed to evidence of God's absence. A few years back, I was moaning before God on my knees, saying, God, like I see what you're doing in Nairobi. What's wrong with Sydney? I see what you're doing in Nigeria. I want to pray the prayer of Attaboy. Attaboy is a senior minister of the largest church on the planet. Last time they counted, 5 million people went to his church in Nigeria. Attaboy prayed once, God, I see what you're doing in this part of the world. If you don't do it in Nigeria, you're a racist. Why don't you do something over here? God set something off. So I prayed that prayer. I see what you're doing in this part of the world. I see what you're doing in that part of the world. What is wrong with Sydney? What's wrong with this church? So I'm moaning away, carrying on. As I'm doing my devotions, I read in John 3. God sends his spirit where he wills. You cannot tell from where it goes or where it goes, but his spirit goes. I read in the book of Acts the movement of the Spirit of God going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, and people are being converted. And I begin to see that God is on the move in Sydney. I see that God is moving in this church, even us. Some of you have told me stories about how you came into this church and sat over in that corner, or sat over in that corner when you first came, broken men and women. Maybe because a business deal went south or your family had huge challenges. The saints at this service gathered around you and spoke with you, prayed with you, and introduced you to Jesus, and you have been transformed. Last month, in our May Mission Month, we worked hard, we prayed, and 18 people gave their lives to Jesus last month. They would clap at another service. Like, really, we need to celebrate when God is on the move. 18 people had their eternal trajectories transformed, changed last month. In July 5th, in this church, we will baptize a young man who's been deaf from birth. Yep. Now, I'm not trying to pun, but he had never heard about Jesus until Eric sat with him and through a deaf interpreter shared the gospel. He has been profoundly converted. There we go. We might get some black stuff going here as well. God is on the move, and he picked that up because of a stronger, a growing devotional life. You see that God says, I will, and then you look around, you see he does. And you see evidence of his presence rather than evidence of his absence. And so you look at the world differently if you have a strong devotional life. And Daniel says, if you would seize the day, then one thing you must do, and one thing only, have a strong devotional life. He had regular devotions for 70 years in captivity. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. We get to verse 3. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, sackcloth, and in ashes. I turned to God. This is not just a prayer. God, I see what's happening. God, do something. There is a sense of moment that falls on Daniel right here, a dread as well as an excitement, because he recalls why he is in exile. It's because God's people, in himself included, had refused to listen to God 70 years ago. And so the dread falls, so much so that Daniel changes his clothes, puts on sackcloth, gets on his knees, possibly falls on his face, and he prays. And at this point, I can't help but be reminded of the East Africa revival. I can't work out why I'd not heard of this much until this year. But the East Africans have been teaching the world for almost a century now that a strong devotional life is the beginning of a revival. In the 1930s, revival broke out in Uganda outside a hospital because two people had a strong devotional life. And they had a saying in Uganda, revival is found in the difference between the letter I and the letter C. The letter I stands erect, C bows, I is for self, C is for Christ. Daniel says, make sure your devotional life is so strong that you are the letter C and bow before the Christ. As I said a few moments ago, his prayer, if we had time, drips with the Bible language. It's language of the covenant. So if you look at chapter 9, verse 4, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with all who love him and his commands. It's covenantal language. It's the language of a compassionate God in verse 9 where he says, as he prays, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving even though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept his laws that he gave to us through his servants, the prophets. He remembers that God is the one who is the merciful God, the God full of compassion from Exodus. He remembers Solomon's prayer from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where as Solomon opens up the temple and dedicates it, he's on his knees for what looks like an interminable amount of period of time as he prays, God, when people obey you and they turn to this place and pray, listen to them. But when we sin and you exile us, when you send us away and God's people come to their senses and they turn to this place on their knees and they pray, will you hear them? Daniel remembers that as he prays his prayer here. Daniel knew God, and his knowledge of his God is shaped by his devotions, and that shapes his prayers. And Daniel says, you can have the same kind of prayer life if you do one thing. Have a strong devotional life. And so he seizes the moment. He seizes the moment. And when he prays, it's not breast beating, woe is me, the sky is falling, the world has come to an end. Nor is it the Pharisaical finger pointing. If those people hadn't have sinned, then I wouldn't have. Rather, he takes up a noble, God-given position, a vital position, the only position that can seize the day. He stands between God and God's people, and he prays. God, have mercy on us. He takes the position of a priest. Because again, he knows from his devotions in Exodus 19 that God's people are a kingdom of priests. He takes the position of a watchman because he knows God's people need someone to call out for them and cry out before them to God. God, have mercy. He is like the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, who in Hebrews chapter 7, we're told, always lives to intercede for us. And he is like who we are to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're told, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Our role is to stand between God and people, praying to God for mercy, and calling upon people to turn to God for mercy. Because of his devotions, Daniel sees God is on the move. The time of the exile is ended. He goes to action. He prays. Daniel says, make sure your devotional life is strong and pray, he says. Pray. And Daniel does pray, and the exile does come to an end. And as monumental as that is, you know, it's fascinating to me that at the end of Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel turns up. That would have sparked up your devotional life, wouldn't it? Open your eyes. And Daniel says, we've heard your prayer, but God has something richer in mind. It's a new chapter's open. I haven't got time to go into it. But when Gabriel says there's a time of the abomination in the place where it ought not to be, it's shorthand for saying when Jesus comes and dies, because what could be the abomination in the temple except the Son of God crucified? When that takes place, then the exile will be coming to an end. You see, on a broader scale, Adam and Eve, when they rebelled in the garden, they and all their descendants went into exile. All humanity has been cast out of God's presence. All are in exile until they come to Jesus. It's only after Jesus returns that we will be fully restored to our Heavenly Father. So like Daniel, we all live in a foreign land. Like Daniel, we are to take the noble position of a priest and pray. We don't live in a bad foreign land. We live in a really good foreign land. But this is not home. Home is still to come. Everything in our devotions will tell us that. As you read your Bible with me through the REAP journaling, you will see it. Our Revelation series at the beginning of the year told us this is not our home. The book of Hebrews tells us this is not our home. We hear Jesus say, this is not your home. I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I finish preparing it, I will come to you and take you to be where I am. We know also from our devotions, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life now, but whoever continues to reject the Son of God, God's wrath already remains on them. Daniel says, Develop your devotional life so that all these things, that this is not home, that there is a place to go, that people are in exile, they need to get to know God. Develop your devotional life so that your heart burns to seize the day. Stand like I did, he says, and pray. Pray that the God of compassion will call our family and friends and neighbours. Pray now that the 100,000 people who are going to move into our area soon will come to know Jesus. Pray that he will send his son to bring them home. Pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Don't wait for some officious person to call you to pray. Pray, though, on the 1st of July at 7:30 p.m. I have my next prayer meeting in my home. Turn up. Daniel says, get on with it. Seize the day. Pray in your small groups. Pray over coffee. Pray at the breakfast table. Keep your prayer triplets focused on the lost, not the fat big toe that's infected. Pray that people will come. Be like Hector. I met Hector in a small pastor's meeting a number of years ago, 12 years ago, 14 years. It was in English, but in the background there was this constant chatter going on. It really irritated me because it was coming in my left ear. I couldn't work out what was going on, so I turned around to try and not look too displeased. But down behind me was this Spanish guy, Hector. He was having the whole thing translated live by someone. So this translator's going, he's writing stuff. I'm trying to listen to this. This is going in the background. Hector was at this thing from Brazil because he wanted to learn how to grow churches. We got to listen to his story, and his story in a nutshell is this. He went to a church, and there were 13 people in it. But the priest said, that's okay, all the other seats are taken by the angels. And Hector thought, that was really dumb. It's just plain stupid. And so Hector prayed and prayed and prayed, and he found himself praying over every street of his city until he wept over every street. And when he went to do his first service, he went to a movie theatre and said to the guy at the movie theatre, can I use your theatre? The guy said, yes, if you bring 50 people who are not your relatives, South America. And he said, okay. 500 people turned up. When Hector stood up to preach, he could not but weep. Hundreds were converted. Within years, 120,000 people were going to his church. Don't wait for some officious person to say, let's pray. Daniel would say, make sure your devotional life is strong and seize the day. He sits in the grandstand, you know. His face is a little tanned. It's peculiar tanned because Gabriel turned up and, you know, angels have a particular glory and it burned him a little. But if you look in the stand, you probably see him. He's got maybe the scroll of Jeremiah in his hand to remind him that the exile is still on. He looks down from the grandstand and he says to you and me, make sure your devotional life is strong and seize the day. Make sure your devotional life is strong. Seize the day.